Now, the question tonight is, was the Ark of the Covenant in the Second Temple? You remember the First Temple was known as Solomon's Temple. It was one of the, well, really, it was one of seven wonders of the world of its day, from what I understand. It was a magnificent thing. King David, you can get to looking, he left millions of dollars to go towards its construction. He wasn't allowed to build it, but boy, he left some a lot of money with regard to it, from what I understand. So was the Ark of the Covenant in the Second Temple? That's our first question. The Second Temple was called Zerubbabel's Temple. And then later on, sometimes they will refer to that as Herod's Temple. What Herod did in the New Testament is he kind of remodeled the temple, kind of upgraded it, made it look prettier. So sometimes they'll refer to that as Herod's Temple, but it's just basically Zerubbabel's Temple that had been improved a bit. The Second Temple never compared to the first one. It never compared in as far as what it looked like, as far as the magnificence of it. It never compared to the second one. And we'll talk a little bit about that too. So first question, was the Ark of the Covenant in the Second Temple? Second question, if it was destroyed by the Babylonians, how was this done without anyone going into the Holy of Holies and touching the Ark? And then it says, why would God allow this? So good questions, I think, there, and then we'll try to answer them tonight in this particular study. Now, let me give you a little factual data here at the beginning. As I've already said, the first temple was built in Solomon's reign. And what David did is he, as I already said, he gave a lot of money towards that. So it would be magnificent. And it was magnificent. And as I told you, it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. It was an amazing thing to behold. Well, what happened to that original temple is it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Babylon came down under Nebuchadnezzar. He actually came down three different occasions. He brought men down. And he came down in 606 B.C., and then he came down again in 597, and then he came down in 586. So he made three, the Babylonians come down three times. And when they come down the last time, they destroyed the wall of Jerusalem. They took the wall down, and then they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the temple. Solomon's temple, they completely obliterated it. And that was done by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. That's when that happened. You can read some about this in the book of Daniel and in the book of Chronicles. You can read some about that. The book of Ezra, I've talked through the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, after a 70-year captivity, that's prophesied in the scriptures that their captivity would last 70 years. And then what happened is the Babylonians sent them, they went back. Or actually, it was done under the Persians. They sent them back. They sent them back to rebuild. See, the Babylonians, it was a 70-year captivity, and the Medes and Persians took over. But they eventually, they just up and they sent them back. They sent them back to their land. And what they do is they come back, and here's the dates. I didn't write down the date. 536, if I remember right, was the date. They up and they send them back. And they go back, and you know the first thing they built when they went back? They built the temple first. What would you build first? I'd build a wall. I'd build a big wall, wouldn't you? That's what I'd do, but that's not what they did. They built the temple first. They had a wall around Jerusalem before there anyhow, and it didn't stop the Babylonians from tearing it down. So the biggest protection for them as a nation was their God, not their army. All God's people said. And we need to learn that about our nation too. The greatest protection for our nation is not necessarily our military. We want to have a strong military. But if God turns a nation over, it don't make no difference how big their military is. Do y'all agree? I mean, we put all of our trust in all of what we know and all of our powerful weapons, but God is able to deliver over regardless of those things. You don't want to ever turn your back on the Lord, and this nation has done that. and is doing that. So I stand fearful of that. And God will always take care of his people. He'll always watch over his people and provide for his people. Our provider will never change as long as we're here. Aren't you glad we serve a great God? But we need to remember that we can't continue living the way that we are. Let's look at Ezra now, chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to just give you some factual data before I get into this so you'll know a little bit about it. Ezra chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 8 and read on down. Let's move on down to verse 11. That way I can save a little bit of time. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Now this is the second temple that we're talking about now. Remember, the Babylonians destroyed the first one. Everybody got that. But this is the second temple. And it was called Zerubbabel's temple. And it was done in the days of Ezra the scribe. And he's writing about this here. Now, here we go. Let me go ahead and read now. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endures forever. They was happy. They got the temple was erected again. The temple was erected again. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they were excited. I mean, this was a time of great joy. It should have been a time of great joy. The other temple had been destroyed, and now they're back in their land, and they erected the temple was being built. And that was a reason to do what? It was a reason to praise. Wouldn't you have been a reason to praise? But notice what happened here in verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, the old men. And there were some old men there that saw what temple? They saw the first one. And those that saw the first temple, the second temple didn't compare to Solomon's temple. Now watch this now. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, and when they had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy. So you have people weeping. The old men are weeping because it doesn't compare in glory to Solomon's temple. But the others who didn't see the other temple, they're rejoicing because they have the house of God up. And it says in verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So this is the reason why the old men wept, because they remembered the old temple. There was more of a reason to praise than to weep, wasn't there? And they could have chose to praise, but I've done a message off this text some years back, and it's online if you'd like to listen to it, and I entitled it, The Dangers of Living in the Past. Does anybody remember that message? The Dangers of Living in the Past. Here was a great time of joy, a great time to rejoice in the Lord, but instead, because they were living in the past, they had no what? You'll never be happy in the present, beloved, if you live in the past. You'll never be happy in the present if you live in the past. Now, that's true of all of us. You'll get to, what you'll do, especially as you'll age, you'll get to pining for the good old days. And then you'll get yourself sad, and you'll think about how it used to be and how it's not, especially at Christmas time. You'll think of all the people not here, and for long, after all, you get so sad that you wished the holidays never came. Well, you'll never be happy in the present doing what again? Living in the past. Don't live in the past. Live in the present. Be thankful for what God is doing now. He's doing great things now. Quit living in the past. Get over it. Move forward with the Lord. He's got great things to do with you in this life. Why waste the present pining for the good old days? Don't do it, beloved. Don't do it. And if you're not careful, you can sneak right down into that. Now let's turn to the book of Haggai. I still got to set this up for you. Just kind of laying the table a little bit for you so you'll get all this. Book of Haggai, it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. And he says, speak now to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, that was the high priest, and to the residue of the people. Don't get him confused with Joshua, the son of Nun. This is another Joshua. Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? Remember, I just told you about the old men. What was the old men doing again? Weeping because this new temple didn't compare in grandeur to Solomon's temple. Okay? So he asked them a question. God raised this prophet up to address those people that were, you know, not happy because it didn't look like the other one. Who left among you that saw the house in the first glory, and how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison as nothing. The comparison between this Zerubbabel's temple, this new temple, to the old temple, people were saying it just like nothing in comparison. Okay. Now notice what the Lord does. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. All right, now I want you to look real tight at verse 7. Something big's getting ready to happen. Not immediately here, but eventually something big is really going to happen, and this is a prophecy of it. The glory of this second temple is going to exceed in glory of the first temple. It might not have been as fancy and nice and as the first temple, but the glory of the second was going to exceed the glory of the first. That's what this prophecy is all about. Let me show it to you. He said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. You know who the desire of the nations is? Somebody tell me. He's talking about Jesus. Talking about the Messiah. The desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Who would fill it? He would. When Jesus was here, where did he go to the temple at? He went to the temple in Jerusalem. You know which temple that was? That was the second temple. That's why it exceeded the first temple in glory, because the Messiah came to the second temple. Oh, God's people said. I like it. He said it's going to exceed it. It might not have all the fancy stuff in it that the other one had, but the king's going to visit it. And when you read throughout the New Testament over and over and over again, you'll see him going where? He visits his house. He goes to the temple and teaches and things of that nature. I like that, don't you? I think that's a pretty thing. All right, with that little bit of an introduction, now that you know what we're talking about, we know there was two temples, and we know the second one wasn't as fancy and nice as the first one, but it exceeded because Jesus would come to the second one. Now let's ask some questions. The first question was the Ark of the Covenant in the second temple? Now, I looked that up, and I was surprised by this. I was genuinely surprised when I looked this question. I just assumed the answer. So I said, well, I know the answer, so I'm just going to go ahead and look it up anyhow. But when I looked it up, I just couldn't believe some of the things that I come across. But let me read you some factual data with regard to these things. One of the premier writers on the subject of the temple, I believe he's Jewish, is Alfred Edersheim. When I do a study on the feast days or anything Jewish, everybody goes to Edersheim. That's what he's known for. He records that the second temple, the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't in the sanctuary. That the second compartment was empty. That's what he said. And I said, well, that couldn't be right. Let me go ahead and read what he has here. It said, confessedly, the real elements of the temple glory no longer existed. The Holy of Holies was quite empty. The Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim and the tables of the law and the Book of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna were no longer in the sanctuary. That's what Edersheim says. Thomas McCall, he's hooked up with Zola Levitt, and he's Zola Levitt is a Christian man, but he's an expert on Jewish customs and things of that nature. Here's what they say. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared off the pages of history by the time of the Babylonian captivity. Nothing in the Bible says, nothing in the Bible was said about the Ark in the Old Testament after the return to Babylon. It says, but the Apocrypha states that the Ark could not be found when the Jewish people rebuilt the temple at the time of Ezra and Zechariah. So it says it there too. I called Hollis, who is our resident Bible scholar, and you know how much help I got there? He said, well, I just assumed it was in there. That was a lot of help, wasn't it? I just assumed, well, I did the same thing. We all just assumed it was in there, but there's two good authorities that said that it wasn't. So I looked it up on gotquestions.org. I looked it up on there and see what they said. Here's what they say. It says the second temple being built, there was a group of Jews in Jerusalem who were rather disappointed. Older Jews who recalled the size and grandeur of the first temple regarded Zerubbabel's temple as a poor substitute for the original. To their minds, it didn't even compare in splendor of Solomon's temple, then told you that. It was true that Zerubbabel's temple was built on a smaller scale and with much fewer resources. Also, Solomon's temple had housed the Ark of the Covenant, which was no longer. I never knew that. Still ain't convinced, but that's everything that I've read after and everything I've looked up, that's what they've said. So I'm just going to wait on it. I'm still going to preach tonight and all, but I'm still not convinced totally that it was empty. But every, you know, scholar that I've read after said it was empty. It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't in it. I've preached for years that, you know, whenever Jesus died and the veil of the temple rent from top to the bottom, and we talked about how that would have opened up the Ark of the Covenant. I've preached things like that for years, but that's the first I've ever heard of that in 35, 36 years. And Hollis has preached longer than I have, and he's just like we all were. I guess we assumed it was. So that ain't much of an answer. But that's what I found. That's what I found so far. Okay? Now, the second question, why would God allow this? Why would God allow the ark to be taken, the ark to be, or the temple to be destroyed, like in 70 AD and so on? Why would God allow this? Why would he allow his temple to be destroyed? There's a good answer for that. I'm thankful to tell you I can give you one good, real good answer tonight. Why did God allow his temple to be destroyed? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Of course, Solomon's temple was destroyed by who again? The Babylonians destroyed it. They just completely wiped it out. Why? Who destroyed the next one? The Romans destroyed the next one. Yeah, the Romans destroyed it. So why would God allow it? I want you to turn to Jeremiah 7, and there's your answer. Jeremiah 7 will be your answer for your question, I think. And I might do some little preaching on this text here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 7. Everybody with me so far? I give you my answer. I give you what I found. We talked a little bit about the temple and things of that nature. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 7, when is Jeremiah prophesying? I want y'all to remember something about Jeremiah. You know when they came in and destroyed Jerusalem and carried him off in captivity? Jeremiah was there. Jeremiah seen it. Jeremiah experienced it. He was left of the captivity. He really was. So he writes here the attitude of the people during this time frame. He was also a preacher, Mike, so he was preaching to the people. You know what everybody in Israel thought? You know what they thought? They thought they couldn't be touched. Nobody could do anything to them. Tell me why. Somebody shouted. What was there? The temple was there. They put all their hopes that the temple was there. So since the temple was there, God was going to always have mercy on them. Jeremiah addresses that in this particular text. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to read probably all of it. Y'all follow along with me. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now he tells me to go preach in the house of God. So this means he would have went down to the temple and started letting her fly. That's what he would have done. He'd started telling them what, that's what a prophet did. A prophet never added anything. They just go down and say, thus saith the Lord, and they'd tell you. And that's what he was told to go where? He said, go to the gates of the house of God and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. He calls them to repent. He says in verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. Now I want you to look up here at me just real fast. He gives them a warning not to trust in what? Lying words. Someone was peddling some lies, and you know what the lie basically was? Nothing's going to happen to us here in Israel, because what's here again? Temple's here. God's going to always defend his temple. God's not going to allow that to be destroyed. All right, now listen to the rest of it. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What were they saying? Nothing's going to happen. Jeremiah, nothing's going to happen because the Lord's house is here. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. He's telling them to repent. He said, I'll cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Watch this now. Will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do these abominations? Boy, God really called him out on it, didn't he? Will you do all of these sins and then come and say, well, nothing's going to happen. God's house is here. So he's not going to let nothing happen to his house. He did. He allowed the Babylonians to completely destroy it and carried them off into what? Captivity. And Jeremiah was giving them a what right here? You need to repent. You need to repent of your ways and repent of what you're doing. You're trusting in lying words. You're thinking because the temple is here, God's going to always fight for us. But you guess what? Those were false prophets. They never listened to what Jeremiah was saying. Matter of fact, you know what they did to Jeremiah eventually? Do y'all remember? They put him in prison. And eventually they throwed him in a cistern and let him, where he sunk down into the water. Y'all remember that? Why did he do it? Because he told them exactly what God told to tell them. He told them the truth. Verse 11, let's read a little bit more. In this house, which is called by my name, behold, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Jesus quoted that text in the New Testament when he was here. Remember, he went into the temple one day and they're selling all these. They made it a house of merchandise. And Jesus quoted his text. You made it a den of thieves around here, is what he's saying. You want it to take advantage of people. In this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers, quoted in Matthew 21:13. Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. Verse 12, but go ye now to my place which is in Shiloh. You know, where did they first set up the temple? Not the temple, but it's the tabernacle. Where did they first set up the tabernacle at in Israel? It was in Ephraim. It was in a town called Shiloh. And here's what he says, go into my place which was at Shiloh. What happened? It wasn't no longer there. God brought judgment on the 10 northern tribes for their sin. And the temple, or the tabernacle, I should say, was no longer there because of their sin. Look back at verse 12 again. But go now to my place, which was at Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was first set up. Go look at Shiloh. It's no longer there. It's no longer there. God brought judgment on the northern 10 tribes because of their what? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. So Jeremiah's a good preacher, isn't he? He's laying it out for them. He said, well, they had the God's house in Shiloh there. And destruction came there too. You can't live in sin to the Lord. They put their trust because the temple was there. Let me read a little bit more. I'm going to anyhow. And now, verse 13, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking. How did God speak to them? Through the prophets. The prophets warned them. Jeremiah warned them. Prophets told them what they were doing was wrong. They needed to repent of their sin. Get right with the Lord. Verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house. Now watch this now. Verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That's what the northern 10 tribes were called. Therefore, pray not. Oh, beloved, I want you to look at verse 16. If you want a shocking verse, you look at verse 16. Notice what he tells Jeremiah. Therefore, pray not for this people. Have you ever read a text in the Bible that says not to pray for somebody? He said, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor a prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Y'all think that's a frightening verse? Don't pray for them. They've turned their back on me and turned their back on my word. Don't even pray for them. There's another text that says the same thing. And in this particular text that I'm thinking of, he said, leave them alone. I believe it was Ephraim, half turned into idols. And the Lord said, leave them alone. Just let them go. Ephraim half turned to idols. Just let him alone. Just let him basically go. There is such a thing, Mike Shamlin, there is such a thing as God delivering a nation over to judgment. And no amount of prayer will stop it. That's why he says don't pray for them. And that's happened. And sometimes I wonder if we as a people ain't been delivered over as a nation. That's a dangerous thing. And that can happen to a nation. And that can happen to a people. And that's what he does in this particular text. Let's look on down just a little bit. Verse 18, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle a fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven. That's idol worship. And to pour out drink offerings and to other gods, and they provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold mine anger, my fury shall be poured upon this place. And upon men, and upon beasts, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Well, why did God allow it to happen, beloved? It was a judgment for their sin. They were being judged for their sin. God had been long-suffering. He sent them prophet after prophet. But they turned their back on the Lord, and God brought judgment on them for that. Can I say some more things here? Same thing people do today, and I hear them say this all the time. Well, the United States is safe. You know why we're safe? Because the United States supports Israel. Because we support Israel, there's no judgment ever going to happen to the United States. I hear that constantly. I'm telling you, that's the same thing. The same illustration. What they used, no judgment's going to come here because the temple was here. No judgment's going to come to the United States because we support Israel. You hear that all the time. I'm telling you, that does not exempt us from judgment. I'm glad we support the nation Israel. I'm tickled about that. What covenant are we under now? Somebody shout it. I'm asking. We're under the new covenant. Why don't you turn to the book of Romans? Y'all stay with me. I'm going to have to get done. Hey, I can preach to midnight tonight. Everybody wants to stay up, don't they? Yeah, we got a long way to go. Turn to Romans 2. I want you to get this, and I'm going to move off of it and then start to close this. I think I've answered the question, I think. God allowed these things, the judgment. He did it in the past to Shiloh. He brought judgment there. He did it on the second temple. He did it there too. I give you Jeremiah, the text in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 7, and showed you that they thought that they would be exempt because of that. Romans chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 28 and 29. What covenant are we under again? The new. And my question, before I go into this again, who is the Jew under the new covenant? Under the new covenant. Who is the Jew, according to the Scripture, under the new covenant? Notice what it says in Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is the circumcision which is the outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one where? Where? Inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Israel under the new covenant, according to this text, a true Jew is one that's trusted Jesus. A true Jew is the one that's one out, that is a Jew. A true Jew is one that is one inwardly. You can be an outward Jew, but not a physically according to the flesh, but not be a true Jew because you reject Jesus. Y'all got that marked down? Look it up. Ask God. And when you go home, you look these verses up and ask God if what I'm telling you is truth or not. Who is a Jew under the new covenant? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What was one of the things they referred to the Jews at in the Old Testament? They called them the circumcision, didn't they? Y'all remember? They would refer to the Jews as a circumcision because of their practice of circumcision, which God gave them. When David heard Goliath blaspheming the God of Israel, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would speak against the living God?" Basically. Who is he? Well, the Jews were known as the circumcision. The Gentiles was known as the uncircumcision. Verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision." For we are the circumcision. All right, stop just for a moment. It says we are. Now, who's he writing to? Philippians. Do you know what they were? They were Gentiles. They were Roman citizens. And he says, we are the circumcision. He's talking to the saved at Philippi. They were Gentiles according to physical birth, but they were true. They were Jews according to what birth? New birth. Philippians 3:3, let's look at it again. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Oh, watch this, beloved. This right, verse 3 will preach. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and we don't have no confidence in the flesh. Where's all of our confidence at? In Jesus. We don't have no confidence in our flesh. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I'll probably shout when I get to this one. I love this one. I love them all, but I really, really, really like this one. Ephesians 2. Notice what it says. Ephesus was one of the churches of Asia. It was a what kind of church? Made up of what kind of people? Gentiles. Gentile people like us, not Jews. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that in times past, what were they according to verse 11? What were they? What's it say they were? They're Gentiles. In the flesh, which are called the uncircumcision, but those which are called the circumcision made by hands. That at times past, you were without Christ. That's without the Messiah. You see, the Messiah was mainly whose hope? What kind of hope was the Messiah? It was a Jewish hope. It was the Jews that looked forward to the Messiah. The Gentiles in the Old Covenant, very few Gentiles were saved, Mike, until the King came. Till the King came. And you know what? He made a tremendous statement, and we preached on it this morning, when he said, God so loved what? That included the Gentile. It included people like me and people like you. Let me read on now. In time past, verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, in time past you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles under the Old Covenant. Very few Gentiles saved. Verse 13. Listen. But now. Let me say that. But now. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And what's that referring to? It was at the temple. At the temple, what did they have? They had a wall that no a Gentile could be a proselyte, but you could only go in so far. And what to say Jesus did under the new covenant? He broke that wall down. He broke it down. Stay with me now. Let's read on here. Verse 13, but now in Christ ye who were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now I want you to stop. If you don't get anything out of what I say, I want you to get verse 14. And if you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline this statement. Who hath made both what? Made both what again? One. Made us both one, Jew and Gentile. We can be a part of the same church too, can't we? He's made us both one. For he is our peace who hath made both one. He broke down that middle wall between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of ordinances, contained in ordinances, for to make himself twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Verse 19. I'm going to get real happy on verse 19. Y'all care? Look at verse 19. Now. Everybody say now. Now therefore. You are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens. You're no more what? No more strangers. No more pilgrims. But fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Now, what does this tell you? Are, hey, you, everybody not here saved, Gentiles? I hope you're all saved. What are you? What's he call you now? You're a fellow what? Fellow citizen. Well, you're a citizen. What's a nation that you're a citizen of? You're a nation. You're a citizen of Israel. You're a citizen of Israel. According to Romans 11, that olive tree of Israel, he grafted you in. And he made you a part. Oh, God's people said. And that's why one of these days, we're going to go to glory and we'll sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's made us both one. There's no longer Gentile and Jew. It's just the born again. It's just the born again. God's still saving Jews? Sure is. Still saving Gentiles? He sure is. Can a Jew be a member of our church? They sure can. I sure do hope we get some of them. He's made us both one. Part of the same kingdom. Saved by the same Savior. Redeemed by the same blood. Got the same citizenship. What's the name of our nation? It's Israel. It's Israel. It's the name of it. All right. Let's go ahead and go. Let's look at another text and then I'll start to stop. Let's look at Galatians 4. I'm sorry for getting so tore up, but I get happy over this. I just feel so blessed to be a part of Israel. Galatians 4. Oh, my. Let me read you this. Let's begin at verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem. To help me read this to you, underlined Jerusalem, which now is. You see that in verse 25? Everybody see that? Verse 25, Jerusalem, which now is. All right, it says, Jerusalem, which now is. What's it say about Jerusalem, which now is? What's it say? It says, is in bondage with her children. Everybody see it? How many Jerusalems are there? There's earthly Jerusalem, right? Where's the other Jerusalem at? It's Jerusalem above. Am I right or wrong? There's two Jerusalem above, and then there's earthly Jerusalem. Which one's your city? Watch what it says. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Where's the mother city at, beloved? Heavenly Jerusalem. That's our home, Stewie. That's our home. That's where our king's at. You hear more about earthly Jerusalem today than you do heavenly Jerusalem. It's still the same way when Paul wrote through the inspiration of Spirit, Galatians, when he wrote in Galatians 4, that Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Still in bondage. Gentiles that are lost, they're still in bondage. When someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, what does the Lord do for them? Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. He makes you free, free from your sin debt, and he gives you citizenship in his what? Kingdom. What's the name of that kingdom? It's called Israel. In the book of Romans, I don't got time to deal with this, but in the book of Romans chapter 11, it describes an olive tree. Y'all remember it? Describes an olive tree that's growing. And you know what he's done? You know what that olive tree is called? It's called Israel, the olive tree of Israel. And the Jews that never believe, they're not a part of Israel. The Jews that reject the Messiah, they're not a part. They're broken off. Not that they was ever in, but they're not a part of the true Israel of God because of what? Unbelief. The Jews that believe, they're in their olive tree. But you know what the Lord did for us? He grafted us in, Romans. Y'all remember it? He grafted us in that olive tree. And when he grafted us in, what's the name of that tree again? It's the olive tree of Israel. He's made you a part. We got citizenship. We got citizenship in Israel. And that's why the Bible says that there'll come a day that many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fellow citizens in his kingdom. Well, that's what I think. I hope that answered the question. God brought judgment on them because of their sin. And they used the temple as a scapegoat, and it didn't work. And like I was trying to tell you, I don't think I ever did finish my thought on it. We do that with regard to earthly Israel. As long as we're supporting Israel, the United States is never going to be judged for their sin. Well, I'm glad we do, but that sounds like the same kind of excuse they used in here. We got the temple, nothing going to happen. We support Israel, nothing going to happen. I'm telling you, that's a vain hope. Our nation needs to repent. Our nation needs to turn to the Lord and trust Christ. That's what we need to do. We're His churches. We need to spread the gospel and see people saved. Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop with that. I think that's enough for one setting. Sorry for getting so excited, but I get excited when I think it's an old rotten nothing like me. Hear me now. An old rotten nothing like me is going to sit down in glory with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all those old saints.